Lord, before we come to your word, we are in need of thy help. So, Lord, we ask and we knock and seek for the work of the Holy Spirit to be given to the preacher and to the listener. O gracious God, apply thy word to our lives this day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I invite you to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And our text this evening is found in verse 3. In verse 3. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Well, here, immediately in this verse, we have a command in the Holy Scriptures. We have an imperative. The Lord is commanding in its immediate context for Jeremiah to call upon his God. Why does the Lord have to command his children to pray? After all of us who are trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and have experienced the love of Christ in our hearts as he has forgiven us of every sin and has called us to walk in his ways and has given us a new heart, why should it be so hard for us to come to the one who has saved us from destruction to pray? Why then is there a need to be commanded to pray? Surely as Christians, we should have the default position to pray unto our God for what he has done for us. But often is the case that we don't see the very urgency to pray. And have we lost the fact and the experimental reality that God will answer prayer? That God answers prayer. Maybe we have taken the position that because God is all-knowing, the God who is all-sovereign, as he knows the future perfectly and has planned it, and everything that he has planned will come into fruition, then your argument may be, then why pray? What's the point of praying? We know that God's purposes will come into fruition. No man will stop his purposes that will come into fruition. The Lord reigns and rules over his creation and over his church mightily and powerfully. So why pray, you might say? Why pray? Me and my wife were having this type of conversation a few days ago. And it can leave us somewhat negative to think like this. It is a huge negative to think that because God is sovereign that we don't need to pray. You may say, well, if there's nothing too hard for the Lord, then why do we need to pray about a particular situation? If the Lord knows everything about me and knows his purposes that will come forth in my life, then why do I need to pray? Why pray if all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? Why pray because God has promised that he would never leave nor forsake us? So why pray if he's promised that? Why pray if every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Why pray if he knows every word that will come off my tongue before it does? Some people may think like this, but it is seriously negative to think in that way. Because all these things that I've just mentioned, beloved, this should create a positive response from our hearts to pray. A positive response in our hearts to pray. These things should urge us to pray into. Because what a confidence we have that when we pray to the Lord, we know that He knows all things. And He will fulfill His promises and His will, and they will come into fruition. And so God's sovereignty should cause us in a positive response to pray. It should give us that urgency, a trust, a dependence, a fervency, a deepened faith. Therefore, we should create that right attitude to pray. You might ask, does prayer change things? Does prayer change things? R.C. Sproul was asked this kind of question. And he wrote, "The mind of God does not change, for God does not change. Things change. And they change according to His sovereign will, which He exercises through secondary means and secondary activities. The prayer of His people is one of the means He uses to bring things to pass in this world. So if you ask me whether prayer changes things, I answer with an unhesitating yes." And so I want to look at this verse under three headings. And heading one is the command to pray. It says, doesn't it, immediately, call to me, call to me. Who is the Lord speaking to in its immediate context? Well, He's speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. And why is the Lord commanding His prophet to call unto Him? What's the context that Jeremiah finds himself in? Well, Jeremiah finds himself imprisoned. And he's confined. While the Babylonian forces were pressing against the city, he was shut up in the court of the guard for preaching and for prophesying that Babylon would come and take the city. And this word came to Jeremiah during the final siege of the Babylonians against Jerusalem. So you can imagine what's going on in Jeremiah's heart. He's seeing the fulfillment of his preaching as it's coming to pass, and all that was spoken to him by the Lord as the destruction was coming. And Jerusalem was about to be laid waste. The people were facing exile. And everything they once knew was about to be gone, if not already begun. The future looked terrible. And Jeremiah just saw future devastation. Everything around him was somewhat perishing. But what great comfort this man has as he's locked up in prison. But the Lord's word came to him. The Lord's word came to him. You see, the Lord's word wasn't bound. The Lord's word wasn't shut up. No one can stop the word of the Lord for taking effect in a man's life, despite his situations or circumstances, beloved. The Lord's word is powerful. And it is active, and it will accomplish all that the Lord has designed it will do. It will not return to Him void. One thing that the Lord calls Jeremiah to do is to pray. Is to call unto his God. It's a prayer from prison. And you can't do a lot when you're in prison, can you? But one thing Jeremiah can do is he can continue in prayer with the Lord. And you may not be physically in prison tonight, obviously, but maybe in the depths of your heart, maybe your heart seems to be somewhat shut up. Maybe you're cold or you're downcast. Maybe you're in the lowest of valleys. Maybe what's happening all around you is bringing you to a place where you do feel shut up and bound to your own thoughts and situations and circumstances, and you struggle to pray. You struggle to pray. All that you can think of, all that is going on around in that mind of yours is the particular situation. You just go round and round in your mind and you haven't given it to the Lord. Maybe you can't quite believe the providences that surround you in your life. Maybe you're weary tonight. Maybe you're worn out, tired. You can't see things clearly. You can't quite square the purpose of God as it relates to your own reality. Trust upon the Lord seems to be lacking. And then the Lord drops these sweet words upon you from this word, call to me. Call to me. You see, the Lord wants to wake you up. He's telling you, call to me, pray to me, ask me. Ask me, Jeremiah. It's a command, beloved. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional for the Christian. In fact, if you do not pray, it is a sin before the Lord. Remember what Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So it's imperative that we pray. The Lord, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, is inviting you to pray. And we are commanded to pray throughout the scriptures, aren't we? Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is the imperative. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit commands us to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 18. So why do we need to be commanded to pray? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. Sinners needed to be commanded to pray. Sinners think that they can go alone and depend on themselves by nature in their pride. But you see, what's going on here is the Lord is calling his prophet to call on the Lord. And so this is God's merciful, gracious goodness to his prophet. And it is to us. God's goodness is calling out to you and saying, call to me. I want you to call to me. So what hinders you from praying? What hinders from you from praying? And the continuation of prayer. Maybe it's Satan's lies, telling you all sorts of things why you shouldn't call upon him. Maybe it's your own personal sin. Maybe you feel you can't come to him because you have let him down once again. Or maybe you feel he's silent. It is true that our sin will put a barrier to our prayers. Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If sin is a problem, then what should we do? Confession. By the means of prayer. If we confess, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's a bit of rebellion in you. This has begun over some time. Maybe you've prayed about a particular situation and the answers haven't been quite what you wanted. And therefore you're in this season of life, you've kind of said, well, what's the point? What will be, and you have decided to remove yourself from calling upon the Lord and seeking after his will and finding contentment in his will. What you really have done is you've removed yourself from communion with your God. So that close relational aspect with Christ has somewhat grown cold. Maybe also you're caught up with the things of this world. You filled your life with the trash of this world. It has taken you away from seeking after the Lord. You're drunk with the things of this world. And you occupy yourselves with the pleasures of this world instead of coming before the one true and living God. Satan will try any trick to try and stop you from praying. When you find yourself in trouble, who do you run to? Who do you run to? Do you run to man? Or do you run to God? Do you run to worldly counsel? Do you seek the schemes of man? Or for you tonight, all those things will fail you. Because the Lord says to his people tonight, call to me. Call to me. Maybe there's unbelief in your heart. You're unwilling to come to him in this situation because you can't see how God would sustain you. You laugh at his word and his promises, and you won't cast your burden upon him. Because maybe you actually don't think he will answer you. Maybe you don't think he can actually meet the need. Maybe you feel such a weakness to pray. Do you feel weak? Do you feel weak? Oh, there's a great verse about weaknesses. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Beloved, Christ the Lord is calling, call to me, call to me. But also here, it's also a command to keep on praying, isn't it? It's a command to keep on praying. Jeremiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. In chapter 32, we see him in prayer to God as he prays for understanding. In verse 17, he knows that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And he prays about it in chapter 32. He praises the Lord for his marvellous works, and yet as he prays to the Lord, he begins to question the Lord for buying a field. For buying a field when the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. It says, doesn't it, in verse 24 of chapter 32, it says, look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And Jeremiah says, and you said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The siege mounds were already in place, and God was calling his servant to buy a field. What great faith that Jeremiah had, and obedience to the Lord's commands. It would be like me and you buying a field in Ukraine just before Russia hit it. And he buys the field from his cousin. But you see, Jeremiah, he purchased this land by faith. By faith. You see, it was a preview to what God would do to restore the land and the people. It was a preview of secured hope for the future of God's people. His faith in the command of God moved to obedience. And he bought the field. And he prayed about it. Didn't he? Afterwards he prayed because there were things that he wasn't too sure about. We see that, don't we, in verse 25, we've just read it. And then in verse 26, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I mean, that should just settle Jeremiah's heart. And it should settle our heart, shouldn't it? So the Lord is calling Jeremiah to the continuation of prayer in his circumstance. That's where we get to chapter 33, verse 3. And the Lord says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And beloved, we are called to pray without ceasing, aren't we? We're called to pray without ceasing. It's a command of the continuation of prayer. Jeremiah's circumstances should cause him to pray. Our circumstances, our providences should cause us to pray. And what about you as a church? Is this your reality? In the circumstances you find yourselves in, are you calling upon the Lord for direction from his word for your future? Are you moving and acting in faith and in obedience to God? One commentator said, "You cannot pray by faith or for God to fulfill his promises to you or to his church if you're not obeying him at whatever points of obedience is difficult." Jeremiah, and we are called to pray by faith. So Jeremiah is called to call upon his God. And the Lord is calling us, "Call upon me. Jeremiah, I just want you to call upon me." Well, secondly, see with me the Lord's commitment to answer. Call to me. And look at this promise here. "I will answer you. I will answer you." Well, the blessing it is when we have a command from the Lord, but the command is attached to a promise. The command is attached to a promise. And what a promise, beloved, it is. That the Lord God of heaven and earth says to his finite creatures whom he loves, "I will answer you." Do you see any doubt here? Does the Lord say, "Well, I might. Maybe I answer back. Or there could be a possibility that I might answer you." nothing of the sort, is it? In the Hebrew, it's in the cohortative type. It's used to express a command in the third person. That is, the speaker is expressing a strong desire for himself or for his companions. But when it's used in the singular, as it is here, it has the effect of expressing personal resolve. So God is personally determined to answer our prayers. And this, beloved, should give us great urgency and great boldness to call upon our God, who says, I will answer you. I will answer you. Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The Lord just doesn't hear our prayers, he answers them. The Lord answers with a yes, and he also answers with a no. And he can even say, wait, because we are to wait upon his timing. Upon his timing. Waiting could even be followed up with a yes or a no. If the Lord wants you to wait, you will wait for a time until he grants to you favour. It's often in the waiting we learn the Lord's gracious dealings with us, isn't it? As we call upon him, they continue to call upon him in our lives. We are waiting upon him as we are calling. You see, David fasted and prayed, didn't he, for his child to live. In fact, it was 7 days of fasting and pleading, but the answer was no. In the end, the child died. The Apostle Paul, as he sought the Lord and pleaded with the Lord 3 times, effectively, it was a no to the removal of the thorn. But what was issued was something far greater, and my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Hannah prayed for a son, and we are not told for how long, but it was enough to experience deep anguish and continued prayer. Then at a particular time it was granted to her, it was a yes. Daniel waited 3 weeks before he received understanding, didn't he, in Daniel chapter 10. And an answer, beloved, that seems to be delayed is not necessarily a denied answer. Abraham and Sarah, 25 years for the promised child. Samson prayed for strength at the end of his life, and it was given to him immediately. Moses' prayer was answered, and God sent the plagues upon Egypt and removed them. Is that enough? There are many more. But the point is, I will answer you, says the Lord. I will answer you, says the Lord. Doesn't this give you reason to pray? Doesn't this give you our confidence to come to the throne of grace? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Are you praying according to his will? Are your motives and your prayer requests in line with what God has revealed in the scriptures? John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Luke 11, verse 9 to 12. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Lord answers prayer, beloved. He answers prayer, and what a promise that we have. We bring our petitions to him. He will answer us. Are you praying amiss? Or are you praying beside the will of God? It's a call, isn't it, to when the Lord will search our hearts and we would call upon him rightly. Or thirdly, see with me the Lord's communication. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Not only has he promised to answer his children, but he will answer us in such a way to show us great and mighty things. So that we would come to a deeper understanding and a closer walk with him. Prayer is not one dimensional. It's God commanding us to pray, which results in us praying according to his will and God answering according to his will. So it's relational. And God will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. There were things that Jeremiah didn't know concerning God's dealings with Israel. He couldn't grasp that all that was going on around him and God's purposes and how they would come into fruition in his circumstances. He couldn't grasp all the purposes and plans of God. And so the Lord began to speak to him. He began to reveal these things to him about the enemies and the captives of Judah and Israel, how he would restore them according to his promises. And what the Lord was commanding Jeremiah to do in that prison cell, he was asking Jeremiah, call upon me. Call upon me. Just ask me and I will show you. And what did the Lord tell him? What did the Lord show him? What did the Lord bring about that Jeremiah didn't know as of yet? We find it in the chapter that God would restore Judah and Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile in verses 6 to 7. That he would cleanse and forgive his people of their sin in verse 8. Jerusalem would once again become a place of joy and worship and prosperity in verses 9 to 13. And the promised righteous branch from David would come, pointing to Jesus Christ in verses 14 to 16. And God's covenant with David and the Levitical priesthood would ultimately stand because God is faithful to his promises, 17 to 26. You see, is there anything too hard for the Lord? See, God will keep his promises, despite the obstacles and the setbacks and the judgments and the chastisements of sin. God will bring about his purposes, and God's purposes are far greater than our present circumstances, and they extend beyond our circumstances and our understanding, beloved. And it's like us, there are things that we can't comprehend, that we may not understand in the fullest sense. And there's such a depth to know more of Christ in the inner man. There's great and mighty things to know and experience in the depths of the scriptures and all of its doctrine. And to know the very impact of those things in our reality as we walk with Christ upon this earth. Oh, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Yes, we don't need more. We have it all in Christ. We need to understand what we already have in Christ. And to be strengthened by Christ. And all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would gain a deep understanding into the Lord's works and the gifts in Christ. He says, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, verse down to 23, he says, therefore, this is his prayer for spiritual wisdom for the people of Ephesus. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is Christ. Oh Lord, that we would, as those of us who have been saved by Christ, that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know more the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God has revealed these things to us, hasn't he? And through his Spirit. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, and would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so this is the Lord's promise, that he will show us great and mighty things that we do not know. There are things that maybe we haven't attained or fully understand in the Christian life yet. But with the Word of God and the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he can deepen our walk with him. We begin to come to a greater understanding of God as he deals with his church and his people. So if you need wisdom and you lack it, you are to ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the Lord commands us, and what a promise that is, to continued prayer, to call upon God. Will this be you? Will this be your pattern in your life? To call upon God for every need and every circumstance, and to be waiting and watching for his direction, and to be waiting for the yes and the no, and to wait upon the Lord. What a blessing it is, beloved, that we have that great promise, I will answer you. I will answer you. No obstacle for the Lord is too great for him, for you to bring it to him. But we must come to him in prayer and call upon him. Amen.